All right. Did you meet somebody new tonight? Good, good, good. Hey, I am so excited about this semester. I'm excited about what God's going to do. I'm excited about getting to be with you for most of the Thursday evenings on this semester. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be there in just a moment. So last semester, we had a theme. Some of you may remember, some of you have it on a hat or on a shirt or something. It says, come and see. This semester, a new theme, three words, all things new. All things new, which is really timely because we're at the beginning of a new semester. We're also at the beginning of a new year. And so we're looking out over all the things that are coming in 2025 and just this fresh start that we have, and just asking the Lord to make all things new. But here's what I want you to know at the front end. The only way that this year is going to be new in a positive way is not from following your heart this year. It's not from being a better version of you. It is only going to be from Jesus. And so that's what we really want to lean into in our time together, is talking about, yes, we know that there can be new at the beginning of a new year, the beginning of a new semester. Some of you are new to this school. You have a new group of friends. Some of you got a new boyfriend or girlfriend over after Christmas. That was smart, so you didn't have to buy a present. So much is new, but the only way it's going to be new in a positive sense is by the power of Jesus. You know, I wanted to tell you a story. My wife and I, Mallory, you'll see her. She'll be up here with me on some Thursdays. Last year, about this time, we were living in Memphis. And we had a neighbor that one day we went outside and we saw there was a large piece of furniture, a large dresser that was right by the street at their in front of their house. And so we saw that, and it kind of looked like a pretty hefty piece of furniture, maybe dated, you know, obviously, maybe not in the best condition, but it was just literally on the curb. And I said to my wife, I said, hey, I don't know why that piece of furniture is at the curb, but if it is not, like, being sold to somebody, I think we should try to get it. And she was like, okay, let me text our neighbor. So she called her, and she was like, no, we're not selling it. You can have it if you want. We're just waiting for the garbage to pick it up, and it's really dated. It's not in good condition. It's probably not worth anything. But if you want it, you can have it. So I said, let's go get it. I thought, you know, I've been working out a little bit. I was like, I can just probably handle this by myself. You know, maybe I can just do this, that. No. It was solid wood, okay, 71 inches long. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to need you. So we, like, picked it up and, like, shimmied it into our garage. And when you looked at it up close, you saw what she was talking about, what our neighbor was talking about, how there were marks all over it. Our neighbor loved to foster pets. And so she had constantly had cats and dogs and everything, and the claw marks and the bite marks were all over it and everything like that. And it was old hardware. Some of the drawers didn't pull out right. And so we put it in our garage. And to be honest with you, it sat in our garage for about 9 months, untouched. And through all the seasons and everything like that. And then we got ready to move here to Georgia. And as we were getting ready to move here, we had a conversation which went a little bit like this. Are we going to take this piece of furniture that we got on the curb, right? Are we going to do that? Are we going to use a valuable real estate that we have in the moving truck? Are we going to put it in there? And we decided yes, because I don't know if y'all have seen the prices of furniture recently, but it's a lot. Like, that should be the price of the house, not the furniture, okay? So it's like, it's a lot of money. And so we said, yes, let's take it. And so we're going to try to redo it. And so about 4 weeks ago, my wife, we were moving everything into our basement that had just been done. And she said, I'm going to refinish the piece of furniture. So what she did was she got a sander and she sanded everything down on all sides, all of the things on there. She restained it. She put brand new hardware on it, and it looks amazing. I mean, it looks incredible. Like, it would probably be $900 or $1,000 in a store because of how solid it is, how good condition it is. It's not like IKEA. It's good stuff, okay? And so we were like, man, this is incredible. Why do I tell you this story? Why do I tell you this? It's not about us trying to be like fixer-uppers or anything. The reason I tell you that story is because some people came into this room tonight, entered a new year, a new semester, came back to school from wherever you live, and you felt like that piece of furniture at the curb. You felt like, you know what? I'm not who I used to be. In high school, I was something, man. I was something. I mean, I was popular. People liked me. I had a great group of friends. But then I moved into college, and a lot of things changed. People changed. People went different places. Same people didn't like the same things. I'm not who I used to be. Some of you feel like, you know what, Josh? I've made some mistakes in my past, and I've got some scars because of some things that have happened to me and have happened in my life. And truthfully, I just don't know that I can ever be used again. Maybe I am just worthless. Maybe I am just garbage. Maybe I should just be at the side of the road waiting for somebody to come and pick me up and take me away because I'm not worth it. I don't have value anymore. And some of you came into the semester believing that that's you, believing that that's you. You would never say that out loud. You would never admit that to anybody in a room like this. But truthfully, you came into the semester believing that that was true about you. Here's the beauty of the situation. Just like my wife and I saw that piece of furniture on the side of the street and said, you know what? That's not a worthless piece of furniture. But we want to take that piece and we want to do something, a process to it that makes it look new. And what God wants to do in your life, no matter how you feel, is this. He wants to put you through a process by which he's going to make you new. You know why? Because he knows every single one of you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what someone else has done to you, no matter what situation you're in, no matter how much money your parents do or don't have, no matter what type of hobbies you have, no matter how everybody else labels you, listen to me. He knows one truth about you, that you have incredible worth and value. And he's not ready to send you away to be destroyed. He thinks you have value. But here's the thing. When God makes things new, it is a process that is not always easy. And it's not always fun. I mean, imagine the sanding process on that piece of furniture. It is shaving away things in our life that don't belong there. It's getting rid of some of the old things, some of the old ways that things work. We had to use a hammer, we had to use a mallet to get some of the old hardware off so that we could replace it so that it could actually be utilized in the future. And God has to do some of that in your life too. He's going to have a process in your life by which he's going to have to do some things that make you at sometimes uncomfortable. But here's what he wants to say to you. No matter how long it takes to get that stuff off, the reason that I'm doing all that is because I'm about to put a brand new, fresh coat of stain on you. And it is the stain of my own blood. And listen, it's not some weird thing that is going to make you stained red or something like that. The blood of Jesus that we're about to sing about at the end of this message cleanses us. The Bible says it washes us white as snow. He wants to make you new. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. He wants to give you a fresh start in your life. That's what he wants to do. Nobody in the room is worthless. Nobody in the room is outside of God caring about you. Every single one of you, God wants to do something new in your life. The question is what? So I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you really in this moment. What do you believe that God wants to do new in your life in 2025? What's an area that you believe or a need that you have in your life that you really believe, hey, I really want to see God do something in my life? Who would share it right now? Any hands in the room? Anybody say, yeah, I need God to do something new in my life? Yep. What you need God to do something new in your life?
Restore happiness.
That's a great thing. That's a great thing. Hey, listen, we live in a world where there is so much depression and darkness, right? So much anxiety. And so we need the Lord to remind us what we have to be grateful for. We need Him to give us a new perspective. We need Him to restore us to the joy of our salvation, don't we? Yeah, what else? Doing something new in your life. Specific to you. Who else? Yeah. More discipline. Yeah. So you're saying, you know what? I could go through the rest of my life and I could continue on this path, but God doesn't call me to live an undisciplined life, right? He calls me to live with discipline, not to check it off on a box, but to say, I want to live my life for something that matters. And that means sometimes I need to get organized in my life, and I need to set goals in my life, and I need to actually pursue something with my life, do something. Yeah, what else? Yeah, right there in the back.
Stop being selfish.
Yeah. Hey, that's something that we can all relate to, right? I mean, we're all tempted to go in that direction, right? To live our lives for the person we see in the mirror. And here's the thing. At the end of the day, you know what? If we're only living to please ourselves and living for our name and living for what we desire, we are going to literally miss everything else in the world. Want God to do a new thing in our life to make us focus not just on ourselves. What else? Yeah.
Being vulnerable.
Yeah. Because here's the thing. And you're doing this right now. You see that? Here's what it is. We can put on a face for everybody that we're great. We're doing awesome. We're doing amazing. Life has never been better. You know, I mean, I just think about how many people in my life. I mean, I know people in my life. And I see their Instagram profile, and it looks like their life is amazing. But you know what? The night before when they posted that they were having a great time and everything was going great in my life, they were on the phone with me crying over how depressed they were in their life. Everybody's trying to put on a face. Everybody's trying to sugarcoat stuff and to be vulnerable and to say, hey, I'm struggling. I need somebody to help me. I need the Lord to help me to be vulnerable because I need help. I can't do this life on my own. What else? A couple more. Yeah.
Be more forgiving.
Yeah. That's a great thing, right? I mean, we've been forgiven so much. Why in the world will we not forgive other people, right? So, Lord, I just need you to remind me of that this year and do a new thing in my life because I don't want to hold on to bitterness. I don't want to hold on to grudges. Life is too short. Life is too short. One more? Was there one more? Yeah. Be more patient. Yeah. Absolutely. You know, I think about this. We are some of the least patient people because we get everything on demand. It's like the moment we want something. It's like, why does Amazon take 2 hours to deliver something to me? Why can't they have it to me in like 30 seconds? Okay, can you just text it to me? I mean, just text it to me. Just text me the Snuggie that I just ordered. You know, like, I need to be warm. There's still snow out here. I need that in my life. Just text me that. You know, we want everything now, and the Lord says, now is not always best. Now is not always right. Sometimes good things take time in our life. Hey, we could all go around the room tonight and say, we have a specific area in our life that we're asking the Lord to do a new thing. Here's the beauty of it. I believe he's going to do it. I believe he's going to do it. Why do I believe that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a familiar passage that a lot of you know. A lot of you have probably heard. Some of you may have memorized. But this is what it says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Okay, this is really important. Because what this passage is saying is that making things new is one of the things that God is best at. He loves taking old things and making them new. But in order to do that, there's a process that has to happen. The old has to go away and the new has to come. Now, he's going to provide that for us, but it doesn't mean that we just sit back and soak and expect it to be spoon-fed to us. There is a responsibility that each one of us has. And so tonight, one of the things that I want to do, kind of to set up our whole semester, is to show you when God starts making things new, there are two places in your life that he's going to start, according to Scripture. Two places that he's going to start. And first of all, I want you to see tonight, if God's going to do a new thing in our life, the first thing that he usually begins with is he says, my mind has a renewed focus. That's the place that he begins. He begins in the mind. If he's going to do a new thing in your life, most likely the first place he's going to impact is your mind. Now, when I got to college, this is going to kind of date me a little bit, but when I got to college, there was something brand new that was sweeping across the country, especially across college campuses, and it was this amazing new invention called Facebook. It was amazing. It was amazing. This was at the very beginning of Facebook, okay? At the very beginning of Facebook, in order to join the platform, you had to have a .edu college email address, okay? That's what you had to have to confirm your account. So I couldn't wait to get to college. Not just because I got to stay out late, got to do whatever I wanted, fourth, fifth, sixth meal of the day, you know, all those things, all the fun things. I wanted that .edu email address so that I could get on Facebook. Because everybody that was anybody was getting on Facebook. Listen, if you can believe this, this was a time in life where Facebook wasn't 70-year-olds arguing over politics. It was fun back then. It was great. It was a good time. It was a different time. But they had something on Facebook at the very beginning called a status update. That was like the biggest feature of Facebook at the time. The beginning of social media, social networking. It was a status update. And what it would do, here's the deal. What it would do, you would log on. You'd be so excited to see this, okay? You would log on, and it would give you a prompt, okay? And so it would say your first name. So mine said, Josh is, and then blank, okay? So you would fill in the blank with whatever you is. And so it'd be like, I do something like, Josh is getting ready to go to the game tonight. Oh, people went nuts over that. People were like, you're getting ready to go. You're going to the game. That's amazing. Josh is going to formal tonight. You're going to formal. I'm going to formal. It's going to be an amazing time. Like, we're going to have the best. I mean, people went nuts. People went nuts over this, okay? It was amazing. It was an amazing time in life, okay? That was what was happening. But obviously, as with everything else, over time, it morphed and changed, okay? So then one of the first things that they added was they added the ability to add pictures and videos to your status updates. You could see what people were doing right there on the internets, like www.facebook.com. You could see it, and it was like right there, and you could see the pictures, and you could see even videos. Like, they were terrible quality videos, but you could see the videos. I mean, it was like, what? That's just, we never even heard of something like that. I mean, we thought that was only Hollywood, and like, now we can do that. It was amazing. And then, ultimately, it morphed into what it is today. And I don't know if you probably don't, but you probably don't know what the prompt is today because you haven't looked at it. But the prompt today took off the is, so you can use other verbs. That's good. But here's the prompt. It says, Josh, what's on your mind? That's what it says. Josh, what's on your mind? And then you're supposed to write. Okay, this is not good. This is not good, obviously. This is part of the reason that Facebook is today what it is, all right? And the reason is because I don't want to know everything that's on somebody's mind. I don't. To be honest with you, I don't want to know what's on all of y'all's mind. Like, how old is this guy? Did he see motion pictures back then, or were they just pictures? Like, you know, all this types of stuff. But here's the thing, it's not good, and here's why it's not good. It's no coincidence that they are using that specific prompt. It's not something silly, and it's not something random. Any company that is worth billions of dollars spends at least millions of it on research and development. And they have gone into the psychology of what is going to ultimately make people write the most things. And so what they are asking people is to share everything that's on their mind as if everyone else wants to know about them. They don't, but they make you think that they do. And what it reveals is that a lot of people have a mind that is the opposite of being renewed. Romans chapter 12 tells us this about our mind. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's no coincidence that the same prompt that Facebook uses is the same area that God wants to make new in our life. Because there's so many people that have a wrong view in their mind. So when God comes in, and when he renews our mind, what does that mean? I think it means three different things. It first of all means that we don't think about the same things that we used to think about. We don't think about the same things that we used to think about. So guys, you're not thinking anymore about how you can hook up with the girl that you just met because your mind is renewed. You're not thinking about how you can get back at the person that wronged you, because your mind is not filled with thoughts of revenge and vengeance, right? You're not thinking about the same things that you used to think about. The second thing that happens when God renews your mind is it means that we think about things from a different perspective. So we think about the same things, but from a different perspective. Maybe you used to live your life for the party scene, but now you see it differently. You see that the morning after, you barely remember anything that you didn't record with your phone the night before, right? You see it through a different lens all of a sudden. Same thing, different perspective. You look at things differently. But it's not just in a negative connotation. It also means that you see hurting people differently. You don't see them as an inconvenience. You don't see them as a project to fix. Now you see them like God sees them, with compassion. You want to help them. You want to care for them. You are happy to spend your time serving them, even if it means you don't get anything in return, right? That's what it means when God renews your mind. Third thing is this. It means that we think about new things that we've never thought of before. When we live for Jesus, we think about the things that he cares about. We think about how our actions and our attitudes are showing other people that we are in Christ. We think about how to discern God's call on our life instead of pursuing our personal dreams. We think about biblical texts, even ones that we don't understand. We want to study them. We want to go deeper in them. We want to meditate on them. We think about serving others. We think about how we can share our faith with people who don't know Jesus. This is what happens when God renews our mind. One of the first places he's going to start when he begins to make you new. Second thing he's going to do, other than your mind, is your mind is not just going to be renewed, but your heart is going to have a new rhythm. Your heart's going to have a new rhythm. Now, so a year and a half ago, summer of 23, I was in Memphis at a YMCA. That is, we planted a church there inside of a Y. And I was doing a workout class there. I just finished it. It was in the summer, so I went out to the pool deck. And I noticed that I was starting to get short of breath. And I was like, that's kind of weird. Like, I've been doing this workout class, you know, why am I short of breath? And then I started to feel pressure in my chest. Started feeling like I was about to pass out. So I told one of the lifeguards, I said, hey, if I pass out, call 911. And he knew me, and he was like, hey, this is not how Josh normally acts. Something is wrong, so I'm not going to wait until he passes out. I'm going to go ahead and call him. So ambulance came out here, and I'm sitting on the pool deck. They come out. They're like, Mr. Allen, you have a rough night last night. You know, you out late. You know, I'm like, no, not really. I just really don't feel good right now. And so they hooked me up to the bunch of these tests, and they're reading them out in real time. And they realized that I'm having a heart attack. And so they changed their attitude real quick, and they put me on a stretcher, they put me in an ambulance, and they rushed me to a hospital. So when I get to the hospital, they put me in this little prep room for surgery because they've identified that I have 100% clottage, and I have to go into surgery immediately to pull the clot out. So here's what happens. They're prepping me. They're doing all these things. They're telling me what's about to happen. Some of you that are nursing majors, you know this a lot better than I do, but I was a patient. So this is from my perspective. So they put me on the table. They're getting me ready. They're making sure the OR is ready to go. And then one of the nurses, she comes over, and she's got the paddles. And she just places them on my chest and says, hey, I'm going to put them there just in case, and walks away. And now, I've seen ER and, you know, other, medical shows and whatnot, and I know what those do, you know, I mean, theoretically speaking. And so I'm just telling you, if you ever have somebody, like, have put charged up paddles on your chest just in case, you begin to run through your whole life real quick. Like, am I doing good? Am I doing okay? My family, everything, you know, church, Jesus, God, save me if I'm not already, you know. I mean, all these different things, right? You know, I mean, just really. I mean, you really do. You really do. I'm like, she didn't finish the sentence, but I'll go ahead and finish it. It's like, I'm going to put them there just in case your heart stops. Right? She was the medical professional, went to school, you know, got the job. She believed that my heart could stop at any moment. And the reason though, that, and this is free, y'all don't have to pay for this class. The reason that this happens is this. If your heart stops beating in a rhythm, you're no longer alive, okay? I know that's like elementary, but I just want to make sure we're on the same page tonight. Like, if your heart stops beating, you are dead. And so she was making sure that even if my heart did stop beating, that she could shock me back. All right? So here's the truth. Watch this. In our life, when God does a new thing in your life, okay, here's what happens. Your old heart flatlines, and he shocks you back in a new rhythm with a new heart. How do I know that? Book of Ezekiel, there's this promise to not only the nation of Israel, but to every believer that has a relationship with God. It says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. There is a different heart that we are given with a different rhythm. It's not the same. And so using this verse from Ezekiel, we see something really important. There's a take and there's a give. So here's what happens. We go from a cold heart that chases after the empty things of the world. You see, the text said that it was a heart of stone that we had. The heart of stone, just so we know what that means, that is a heart that is totally against and uninterested in the things of God. And maybe you know exactly what that's like because that's been you recently. Maybe in the past couple of years. Maybe if you were honest tonight in the room, you would say, hey, you know what? I used to be against everything about Christianity. I didn't want to have anything to do with the Bible. I would never have been in a room like this. I wouldn't have been interested in prayer or sharing faith or anything. Maybe some of you, it's because you were mad at God. And you blamed God for something that happened in your life. And so because of that, you were totally uninterested in anything. You had a heart of stone. That's what Scripture would call that. And can I just tell you this? A heart of stone, a person that has a heart of stone, always chases after the wrong things. Always. It's impossible to chase after the things of God if you have a heart of stone because it is diametrically opposed to God himself. And so, what are some of those things? Success, acceptance, approval, popularity, a following, financial gain, climbing an unending ladder of success. You know, all these different things. Now, here's something that's important that sometimes you don't hear about in churches, but I want to make sure we're on the same page. If you are pursuing those things in your life, there is a chance that you will obtain them. You can obtain them. I don't want you to think that I'm saying you can't obtain success, approval, popularity, wealth, power, prestige. You might be able to obtain those things, but watch this. Then what? Then what? What happens then? Let's say you do attain success. Then what? Let's say you do attain popularity, then what? Let's say that you do attain financial wealth, but then what? I don't know if y'all been following the news and the wildfires in California, and while we would never, ever wish that on anyone, seeing those images and hearing those stories provide a great and sobering reminder for each of us. You know, you think about some of those houses, they were on the beach. They could literally walk out their back door and into the ocean. I mean, just beautiful, amazing. Think about working your whole life and then purchasing that home and setting up that home and having your kids come into that home and it just be a beautiful oasis. And then showing up one day and it was a pile of dust. Then what? You know, I heard about in some of these homes in California, multi-million dollar homes, but they also had a lot of valuable things inside of them. There was somebody who had a very rare music collection, a bunch of different, you know, vinyl, you know, all kinds of things, rare items, some signed by the musicians themselves. that were all completely burned, completely lost. I heard about a guy who had 30 Andy Warhol paintings inside of his house. Not reprints, originals, worth millions of dollars. Every single one of them burned in the fire. And you think about it this way, like, hey, you're attaining all these different things. You're seeing all these different things happen. But then it's a reminder to say, okay, but you attain all this stuff that could all be at a moment reduced to absolutely nothing. And it's like you've been in a hamster wheel trying so hard to get somewhere and running as fast as you can, but you realize the stuff that you're chasing after, even if you obtained it, is actually empty on the inside. He says he will replace the heart of stone, and he says he will give you a heart of flesh. What does that mean? It means that we go from a cold heart that chases after the empty things of the world to a humble heart that can be molded by the commands and the call of Christ. Okay, this is important. We got any art majors in the room tonight? Any art majors? Yeah. Any of y'all worked with like clay and pottery and that kind of thing? Okay, you would never take a finished piece of pottery, I mean like dried everything. You would never put that on the wheel, right? No, you wouldn't, because that can't be molded. That can't be made into something else. You're going to take, you know, clay that you can mold and that is made so it's malleable so that you can make it into what you want it to become, the shape that you want it to become, the style that you want it to become, and all that kind of thing. So here's the thing. In the same way, what God wants to do is he wants to replace the heart of stone that cannot be molded. It's very arrogant, with a humble heart that says, you know what, God, mold me and make me into exactly who you want me to be. And the way that he does that is he does that by his call that he places on your life, and he does that by the commands that he gives you in your life. So a couple of weeks ago, I got off a Zoom call with a couple of friends of mine named Collins and Sydney. Collins and Sydney, I worked with Sydney several years at Christ Place. And one year, she went to Africa on a mission trip. And she met Collins there. And she met him, and they start emailing back and forth after the trip. And it was like, you know, kind of like, oh, hey, how you doing? You know, let's keep in touch, you know, whatever. And it turned into more. And they started, like, legitimately dating in different countries. And so they would FaceTime, they would Zoom, they would email back and forth all the time. And a couple of times a year, they would go and they would she would visit him there, right? And so it was really neat. And so they kept doing that and, you know, seeking God in their relationship. And they decided, hey, we need to take it to the next level. And so they got engaged. They got engaged. And, like, you know, honestly, there's a lot of questions, right? It's like you're on a TLC show, and you gotta, like, the guy has to come and get the, you know, 90-day visa, and, you know, you gotta move in that time frame. You gotta, like, get married in that time. It's real, okay? I'm just saying, it's real. This really happened, okay? So they get married in the U.S., and he starts work here. They start having a family here. God's working, God's moving, and everything like that. And then they come back and they say, hey, listen, we've been listening to the call of God on our life, and we believe that he doesn't want us to stay here, but rather he wants us to move to Uganda, close to where Collins is from, and we want to go back, and we want to take the message of the gospel, set up a ministry there, and we want to take the ministry of the gospel to that area. And so they go, they set up this ministry, and they partner with a guy who's local there. And so they're partnering with this guy that's local, and they quickly find out that this guy that's local really does not care about the gospel. He cares about money. He cares about money. And so what he wants to do is he wants Collins to raise a bunch of money from the U.S. and send to this ministry, not to help people hear about Jesus, but help to enrich this guy. And when Collins says, I'm not doing that, that's not what we're going to be doing, he went like crazy, okay? And he said, I'm taking all the stuff in the ministry. I'm kicking you out of it. I'm going to get the van that you purchased. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get that. And not only that, I'm going to take you to court. And obviously, as a couple that's not local to that environment, they don't have much chance of winning, no matter if they should or not, right? So the question is, Collins and Sydney, should they not move back to the U.S.? I mean, you could do ministry here. You'd be a lot more comfortable. You could raise your family. I mean, you're out there roughing it. You're having a difficult time. Should you not move back? And I talked to them, and I asked them that question. So you're going to move back? What y'all going to do? And they said, we have too much of a calling to these people here. We want to see the gospel go out into all this area and transform our culture for the name and fame of Jesus. That's what happens when God sets your heart on a new rhythm, because you're not listening to what's most logical. You're listening to an audience of one, and you're saying, God, what should I do with my life? How should I live? How should I work? What priorities do you want me to have? What passions do you want me to have in my life? I don't want to live for the acceptance and approval of other people. I don't want to listen to all the birdies in my ear. I want to listen to you. I want to listen to what you are calling me to do. But I want to be real clear with you tonight. This is really important. The call that God places on your life, listen to me. He will never bless the call if you are disobedient to his commands. This is really important. This is really important. Because sometimes we romanticize the call of God, and we're like, yes, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this amazing thing for God, and I appreciate the book that you've given us of suggestions. I'll figure out which one of those that I want to really implement into my life, but I'm going to do this great thing and carry the name of Jesus. Listen, you cannot say you're carrying the name of Jesus if you ignore or disobey the commands of God in Scripture. That's not how it works. Because when God gives you a new heart that beats to a new rhythm, listen to me, we not only want to take the name of Jesus everywhere, but we want to live and do exactly how he's called us to live and do. That's what we want. So if he says something in here, it's not a suggestion. It's not something that we can just look back. This is something that he says, I have a way of life that I want you to live. This is what I'm calling you to do. And when he gives us a new heart, it's not something like, oh man, maybe I might think about possibly considering doing that. No, it's like, yes. If you say it, it's a yes. Wait, you say that I need to live this lifestyle? Okay, yes. You say I need to cut this out of my life? Yes. You say I need to stay away from this? Yes. You see what I'm saying? So everything in our life needs to align, because we want to make sure that we are living our lives where God is changing our minds and changing our hearts. Those are the first two places he's going to stop as he begins to start making us new. So tonight, as the band comes back up, I really believe, listen to me, I believe that the Lord wants to begin tonight to make things new in your life. And I believe that there's a specific place or a specific group of people that he wants to start with. About a year ago, I was preaching a message, and right after the service, a lady ran up to me, and she said, I have to talk to you about something right now. And I said, what is it? What's going on? She said, Josh, God has been prompting me to surrender my life to him for months. And I've been making excuses. And I've been saying, oh, maybe next Sunday. Maybe when my life is better. Maybe when I feel better. Maybe when everything looks good around me. Maybe when I look a little bit better. Maybe when I've got things a little bit in order. Then I will do it. And she said to me that day, she said, Josh, I've gotten to the point where I have had to say this, not another day am I going to wait to say, Jesus, do in me exactly what you want to do? I surrender and give everything over to you. You are going to come in. You're going to do a renovation. You're going to change my life. You're going to make things new. You're going to renew my heart, my mind. You're going to put a new heart within me. That's what I want. That's what I need. I'm not waiting another day. And I believe there are some people in the room tonight. You need to say that. You need to say, you know what? I don't want to wait another day. I want to surrender my life completely to Jesus tonight. Tonight. We're not in a rush. We're not in a hurry here. Hey, we want the Lord to do work. We want Him to actually make things new. We're not just throwing it up on a t-shirt or something like that. That's what we really desire. And we really believe that He can and wants to do a great work. And the invitation is open to any single person in the room. But I want to be clear about this. Even though it's acceptable for anyone, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to pay anything, it doesn't make it free. You see, Jesus, He paid the penalty so that He could make your life new. But the penalty, the price to do that was His very life. That's why He can change your life in a way that I could never change your life. In a way that a church name could never change your life. In a way that a theme of a semester could never change your life. In a way that a mentor could never change your life. They can't change your life, but Jesus can. You know why? Because He's paid for your life. He paid for it with His own blood, and we're so grateful for it. So tonight, I wonder if there's somebody in the room that just may need to say, you know what? That's me. I don't have a renewed mind. I don't have a new heart because I haven't surrendered my life to Jesus. And so tonight, in just a minute, we're all going to stand and sing in just a moment. But there's going to be some people on our Revive team. They're in white shirts, and they're going to be at the two exits of this room. When we stand up, if that's you, this is my encouragement. Hey, go talk to somebody, because we want to walk with you through what's next. How do we really begin this process of seeing God making all things new in our life? But there may be others of you in here tonight, and you say, you know what? I have a renewed mind. I have a new heart. It's beating to a new rhythm, but there are some things in my life that just don't belong. And so you may want to, right where you are, you may want to spend a few moments while we're singing, just kneeling at your chair. You may want to come down here and kneel in front of people as a sign of like accountability. Like, hey, I don't want to just deal with this on my own. I want other people to know, like, I want to pursue Christ. I want to see Him make me new in 2025, beginning of a new semester. I want things to be different in my life. That's what I want. So you may want to do this. Listen to me. I want there to be freedom in the room tonight. There's freedom in the room. We're not in a hurry. We're not in a rush. We may need to just take a moment and to live in this moment and to say, God, what do you want to do in my life new this year? It may be the ultimate thing of saying, not another day. It may be saying, you know what? There's some rough edges in my life that the Lord still needs to sand away. There's still some things in my life that don't belong. There's still some changes that I know He wants to make, and so I just want to commit to Him. Listen, there's freedom in the room tonight. Let's just allow Him to do exactly what He wants to do before we move on, before we go any further. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. We got freedom in the room tonight for the Lord to work and move. God, thank you so much for your word, for how it challenges us. God, thank you so much for paying for our life with yours. You made it possible to make all things new by the fact that you shed your blood on the cross for each one of us. Thank you for providing us the way to forgiveness, the way to restoration, the way to redemption, the way to have our sins cleansed white as snow. Not because of anything that we've done, not because of who we are, but because of who you are and what you've done. So tonight I pray that you would have your way in this room. I pray that you would do a new thing in the lives of many students in the room tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would y'all stand with us as we worship? Freedom in the room tonight to respond how the Lord wants you to respond.